Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of James. From chapter 3, we will read verses 1 through 12. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1717. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Though my mouth has shouted those words, they are lies from the mouth of the devil. Words are powerful. Why do we ever doubt it? God created the heavens and the earth with words. God said, "Let there be," and there was. In Matthew 8:16, we read that with a word, Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Or as the New Living Bible translates it, the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife. It's cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Our words are not as powerful as God's words, but they do have power. They have power to hurt and power to help. They have power to harm and power to heal. In his book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman writes that the need to feel loved is a primary human emotional need. For love will climb mountains, will cross seas, will traverse desert storms, and will endure untold hardships. Without love, those same mountains become unbearable, seas are uncrossable, and deserts are unbearable, and hardships feel like our plight in life. The Apostle Paul exalted love when he indicated in 1 Corinthians 13 that all human accomplishments, if they're not motivated by love, they're worthless. Love was the motivator for Jesus coming to our world. Now, in his book, Gary Chapman lists those five languages of love as words of affirmation, in quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Today, we'll talk about words of affirmation. Mark Twain once said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." Perhaps more than the word compliment is Gary's use of the word affirmation. Words of affirmation are words of encouragement. The word encourage means to inspire courage. All of us have areas in which we feel insecure. We lack courage, and that lack of courage can prevent us from doing positive things, things that we would like to accomplish. An encouraging word empowers us. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Words of life are kind words. A kind word can show respect and can turn away angry words. Words of life are humble words. They're words of request, not demands. And words of life are forgiving words. Many times we mess up a new day with yesterday. We should not bring the failure of yesterday and today to pollute a potentially good day. We or someone else may have failed, but a failure does not make us or them a failure. We are worthy to God. Have you ever noticed how some people even make giving a compliment or showing appreciation sound insulting? Instead of, "I appreciate you taking out the garbage," they say, "About time you took the garbage out. I thought the flies were going to carry it away." Or, "For whatever reason, your haircut looks nice, comes out as finely. You're no longer a shaggy dog." My granddaughter, who graduated college with a degree in early elementary education, she got a little barbed compliment. Her strict, somewhat caustic cohort advisor had these words after her final presentation before the panel of professors: "That was one of the best presentations I have ever seen. You are getting an outstanding, but it's sure not based on your writing." It reminded me of one of Dolores Hydock's descriptions of a professor's grading critiques during the 1800s. She noted that this was an age before we gave an A for effort and a gold star for self-esteem. It is a reminder that we need to be truthful in our words. As a matter of fact, James offers a caution here. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because we shall receive a stricter judgment." We are accountable to God for the words that we use and whether we teach the truth of God's words. It doesn't matter whether it's before a group or to an individual. In Matthew 12, 36 through 37, Jesus said, "I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, our words justify or condemn because our words reveal what is in our heart. Jesus said this in Luke 6, 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." Again, I'm going to look to the New Living Translation. The way they put it says, "A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say." So when we find ourselves spewing words of harm, anger, gossip, hatred, and prejudice, which sometimes even shock us, we want to ask ourselves, "From where in my heart did that come?" James 3:2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." If we can control our tongue, that most unruly, evil member of our body, we can certainly control our whole body. We can be a perfect person with perfect faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Christian perfection is one of the beliefs of John Wesley, in which he was questioned about his entire ministry in the 1700s. He took great care to stress what perfection is not. Perfection is not freedom from ignorance or mistakes, temptation, or physical or mental infirmities. It's not perfection of knowledge or judgment or action. The perfect are never so perfect as to be free from the need of forgiveness. Wesley said, "I'll never have absolute and infallible perfection, nor sinless perfection. It's not scriptural. I protest against a perfection that claims to perfectly fulfill the whole law and does not need the merit of Christ. I do not acknowledge this perfection." In John Wesley Today, Lovett H. Weems Jr. writes, "So Wesley's dilemma was to define an imperfect perfection. A key is found in the meaning of two words. Although many who heard Wesley understood perfection in terms of the Latin word, meaning perfectus, which means a finish and a complete state of attainment. But Wesley understood it otherwise. He was thinking more of the meaning of the Greek word, the verb teleo, which means to make perfect, to fulfill, to be mature, a word implying process and growth and journey. What then was Christian perfection for Wesley? Perfection in love. This is the sum of Christian perfection, loving God and loving our neighbor. These contain the whole of Christian perfection. So what do we do with James' words, "No man can tame the tongue"? With humankind, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When with the words of our heart we pronounce our belief in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. We're given the pure and the perfect gift of God's Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with new attitudes and new motives, then our speech is cleansed at its source. Our words reveal what is in our heart. The Holy Spirit will help us learn self-control. In his book, Growing Spiritually, E. Stanley Jones identifies 8 steps toward growth in regard to good temper and controlling your tongue. It says, first of all, fix in your mind that bad temper is self-defeating. It gets you nowhere but going backwards. The bad-tempered can't win, for the bad temper itself is defeat. 2 bitter last words never make a sweet home or a sweet life. Then second, cultivate good temper as a life policy. Good temper is not a luxury, it is a necessity. You'll always be up against opposition and hate if you manifest bad temper. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you give out anger, you will live in an angry world. And then third, remember that the keeping of your temper is the victory. You have already lost if you lose your temper. No matter what temporary advantage you may have gained, you have lost your case if you lose your temper. If you control your temper, you control the situation. And then fourth, breathe a prayer for those with whom you are about to lose your temper. That prayer will be the pivot on which the impending defeat will then turn into victory. Jesus died praying, Father, forgive them. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, died praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Prayer for a real enemy or even a potential enemy is the crowning act of prayer. And when you pray for your enemies, it proves to be a healing for yourself. And then fifth, breathe a prayer for yourself when you're about to lose your good temper. For you at the center of the problem then. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, forgive him. So take heed to yourself at that particular moment, on the moment when someone sins against you. Your reaction may affect your whole life for good or ill. Your actions are important, but so are your reactions to those things that happen to you. Many people are correct in the actions that they have, but then they react badly to what happens to them. And then E. Stanley Jones suggests, thicken your skin deliberately so you'll no longer be a touchy individual. He writes, many people find themselves very thin-skinned. I was once one of them. On board ship going to India 46 years ago, I would deliberately stay down in my cabin rather than walk on the deck, lest anyone should say something about me. Believe it or not, I was shy, but through the years I had to toughen my skin. So now I wonder if my skin isn't like a rhinoceros hide. I had to thicken it to survive in a thorny, critical world. Jones continues, someone once remarked, I don't believe you know when you are insulted. And I replied, well, I suppose I don't, for my soul is too glad and too great to be the enemy of any man. And then 7, have a convenient memory, a memory that easily forgets, hurts, and slights. Some people have long memories for slights and hurts, and then they'll have short ones for the good things, the blessings of life. A college turned down Dr. George Washington Carver when it found he was a Negro. Years later, when Dr. Carver became famous, he was asked about it, and he asked what college it was, for he had never said the name of the school. He brushed it aside. He said, oh, that doesn't matter. And then 8, if you are to grow in good temper, you must grow in good humor. God has given us the power of laughter, not only to laugh at things, but to be able to laugh off things. Good has laughter as a natural result. So let the words of our mouth be found in those in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to be a perfect person of faith. May our actions and our words show that we have a love of God and people in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.